Utra. Good morning. I think the last times I preached was in Russian, so I hope I don't revert to that. But it's delight to be here. I've been always looking forward to next time I come visit. And 6 years is a very much part of my life. And to see so many familiar faces that know me and love me and care for me and pray for my family. It's just really encouraging us to be here with you. And some of you I don't know as well, and it may be meeting for the first time. Raise a hand up. Sure. So it's a joy to be here. I plan to be back again on August 4th. I'm scheduled to be back here. So if I don't get the chance to touch base with you now, maybe that time. Also, Vacation Bible School, I plan to bring the whole family for the last day of that to enjoy some of what God's doing there. It's wonderful to see familiar faces, former students who have grown up, and it's nice to just be with you. Let me see. There we go. We have an updated prayer card if you want to update your fridge. So you can put on your, they're in the back. Please take one. I didn't get a chance to write all the names of the kids. We'll quiz you later. But I left single in 2003, then met my wife. Then every time we visit, we have another child to introduce you to. This was Titus's debut. And I didn't realize he's going to be up there singing today. But we have 20 churches between now and the end of the year. And so I look forward to sharing with them. But this is where I most want to be. I'm still a member here. If I haven't been in a meeting in a long time, forgive me. But I'm still a part of the ministry here, and it's nice to be with you. So we're in Ukraine, and there are 16 years now in the capital, Kiev, 4 million people, 44 million total. There's a war going on still in the east. I mentioned this briefly last, during the Sunday school hour. There's still a war that takes dozens of people every month between Russian forces and Ukrainian forces. It doesn't make the news much because there's not a high casualty count. But it's over 13,000 people in the last 5 years, 4,000 troops, 4,000 civilians, and other troops. Where we will be is it's almost a question, where won't we be in the next 11 months? Thursday, we leave for Florida. We'll be visiting my grandmother and other family there. Then be driving back from there. Then we'll be in the New York, Albany, Clifton Park area until August 8th. Then we drive from New York to Seattle. That will be an adventure. Then in January, we will drive back. We have 7 weeks in Alaska. My wife was born in Alaska, so we have 7 supporting churches up there. So we'll be there in the months of September and October, hopefully before the snow falls. That's not a guarantee. I have a church in California that we visit, and then we plan to visit back in this area for a couple more months. Then return home to Kiev, Ukraine, in end of March 2020. So pray for us as we travel. It's going to be a unique time as family. We're all together in one minivan traveling around the country, sharing different churches. I remember when I was on furlough, I think our first furlough with Ellie, and she was came back to church and says, "Daddy, we've been at this church before." Like, she was looking forward to new toys, every church, new nursery, new things. So we'll be seeing a lot of new people and places in the upcoming months. And our kids don't know America very well. They're learning of all the wonderful things that are here and the different lifestyle than our city of Kiev. I've been teaching a lot in the last 16 years. I taught here for 6 years, Bible and phys ed, ran around this block many times. and coached the soccer team and basketball team. So I had a lot of experience there. But teaching in Russian in a seminary setting, youth ministry majors, has been most of my teaching the last 15 years or so. I teach them how to communicate, how to disciple other people, and how to develop family ministry. Those are the three classes I've taught multiple times. But now I find that they're taught by my former students. And it's wonderful to see them teaching, see them sharing their experience, and they're doing a wonderful job of teaching classes and living out the ministry that I want them to. That's graduation just a few weeks ago. My kids finished school the day before they got an airplane. So they're on summer vacation. Sorry, some of you, many of you are not yet. So there's a teaching ministry that we do. There's also a chance that I have to be involved in church planting. When you're in a city of 4 million people, there's large complexes where people live, 16, 24, even visited a 35-story apartment building once. And they're just up and down the elevators, in the hallways, in the playgrounds. There's just people everywhere. Public transportation was our life for many years. We bought a car a couple years ago, but we still ride the buses, the subways. Public trains are very convenient. So we do a lot of traveling, but there's a need for new churches. People want to come and live in the city. It's kind of the opposite of many Americans' thinking, is to get out of the cities, the suburbs. There they want to come where the best jobs are, the best education, the best health care. And so they want to come and live in an apartment in Kiev. And they need a place to worship on a Sunday. There's Orthodox churches that are there, but a gospel-preaching church is rare in many of these places. There's a church that I enjoy visiting, Renewal Church. It started 2 years ago. There's another church that started about 3 years ago. I do a lot of one-on-one with the pastor, and sometimes they're planning activities, ways that we can help them. Maybe the church I attend there and their church. But it's involved in church planning and helping them reach their neighbors with the gospel. We enjoy opening up our homes that God provided for us a couple years ago for invite people in to just fellowship together. I enjoy when my friend Zhenya plays the guitar in the front lawn and they sing songs together and just enjoy ministering together. And I was mentioning to Jason Bellamy yesterday about ministry platforms. I find our house is a place for ministry platforms where people come and have deep conversations, which they can't in the church, and they're on the even their apartments where they live with their parents, a very small space. So they come and just relax and get to share what God's doing in their lives. And there's two questions I commonly ask them. What does God do in your life? How can I pray for you? And through those two questions, they can share deep issues in their lives. And we can pray together and help them. And they have spiritual questions. We can answer some of the questions they have as they study the Word of God. And that's inside and outside our house. Outreach events. A couple years ago, we had a camp. I was referencing some of the kids that were there. I said, remember we missed the train? That was a long story, but our family got stuck in traffic and we missed the train, had to get in two taxis and drive an hour and a half to catch at the next stop. That was low-flying taxis, I think. But that was how we got in the train to get to the camp, which was a blessing, as we saw several people come to faith in Christ and hear the gospel and develop leaders which are still leading. And they have a coffee house and once a month at our church and just play games and have a topic where they get to share their faith. And they said hello to all the church and people that were praying for them. I did basketball ministry for a number of years. That's kind of gone away, but for 8 years, I was involved in this Christian basketball league where many unsaved men were playing Sunday after Sunday or Saturday after Saturday. And through that, they heard the gospel. We were able to pray with them. I remember attending two funerals of one a player, one a referee, and this open casket with mourning friends of someone who was 19 and 35 when they died. I thought without this league, I wouldn't have a chance to even share my faith with them or share in their lives. And so that was a wonderful opportunity to interact with unsaved men. On the right is a family ministry festival that we had outside in the community, invited people to come and get pictures taken with superheroes and have free cotton candy and play relay races. A good way to let people know that we're here to serve and to help. My wife, when she's not juggling five children, she enjoys spending time with women and young mothers. I'm amazed how many unsaved women want to have tea with her or coffee, and they just want to come over. And so she has a great opportunity to speak into their lives and to share her faith and share the ups and downs of parenting and homeschooling. And she's also doing Sunday school, which we have during our morning service. Mentoring young leaders, young pastors who come to you, want to pray with you, be a part of your life. And so you open up your hearts and your homes and your open up a cup of coffee and share and pray with them as they share what God's been doing. I mentioned briefly the war. There's ongoing war, and you see the trenches behind me, and no end in sight. It's going to be years before that ends, I believe. But we're praying for peace and end of the conflict. But through those circumstances, we've seen the church grow. We've seen people move from one area to another. We've seen churches opened. We've seen churches opening their doors to unsaved who have never been in their church before, but they're providing a free meal for them or clothing or just trying to help them as best they can. So there's some benefits that the war has brought. But the topic I want to talk about today is enemies. Understanding enemies is something I was only a textbook situation before the country I'm living in is at war with Russia. They've shut down websites from each other. No longer can you fly directly from Kiev to Moscow because they're afraid of an air invasion. So you have to go through a European country. The border's been very closed down now, and they're trying to protect further involvement and further taking of land like they did in Crimea. And so because of that, they have to be much more cautious. There have been time of martial law imposed for 90 days after the situation in the Sea of Azov. I'm not going to talk a lot about politics, but there was a tension that still exists, and they're still uncertain what the future might be like between Russia and Ukraine. Now, I lived for a year and a half in Russia in the 90s, and I know the church there is struggling and suffering, and so it breaks my heart to see these two nations at war, but that's what they are. And European Union and the U.S. has helped the Ukraine side with drones and with K-rations and uniforms, and they sent them the first weapon. They were afraid to do that, but I know that they're afraid that this weapon will get captured, so they keep it far, far away from where it would be useful. That's just kind of what's happened. So imagine having a weapon that can defend you, but you don't want to get near to where it's needed. And that's what's taking place in the politics of war. But as I think of the topic today, and the passage is my favorite passage, I was 21 years old doing an internship in Indiana when the pastor at the time said, "Mike, I want you to preach on Wednesday. What do you want to preach on?" And I chose this passage. My first sermon was on Philippians 3:14. And I enjoy this passage. And when I was given this passage, I think as you're preaching through a series, I say, wow, I couldn't pick a better passage for me to look at again and to study anew. And the title I gave it is, "Am I an Enemy of the Cross?" Now, we don't like to think of enemies. Enemies are, we have friends. Everyone's a friend. Never in the social age that we live in now do we have more friends that maybe we haven't seen for a while. But as we look at enemies, enemies are not something we really want to talk about. But before we do that, let's get the context. And you've been looking at this passage. The theme is joy, and you see joy throughout this as Paul is in a prison in Rome and writing to the church in Philippi, where he helped found, started with some women by the river. And then he ended up in being beaten and in jail with Silas, and then the Philippian jailer and his family came to faith. And some of these people are receiving this letter and reading it. And so I'm trying to picture this church as they're receiving this letter and understanding the background behind it. Why is Paul writing this and what at this particular moment? And as we look at Philippians 3, we start at the very beginning of the passage to get to the heart of it, which is in the middle. And as I start in verse 16, let's hold true to what we have attained. Now you have to work backwards. What have we attained? What have we reached? Well, he talks about some of the background as far as what he was before, Pharisee of Pharisees. And he's saying, if we want to attain, we need to press forward. We need to press on. Philippians 3:14 is a password on some of my computers. I shouldn't say that probably publicly, but because I like to remind myself of this verse, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead. As a former athlete and PE teacher, I love this image that Paul is using here of forgetting and straining, forgetting what is behind, the past successes, the past failures, and pushing forward with all of our strength, all of our might, with our eyes fixed on the cross, fixed on the gospel, working ahead to do what God wants us to do. And we look at these verses. I do not consider myself yet to have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. When does spiritual maturity occur? I was teaching a class on spiritual formations, and this question came up. Am I spiritually mature? We can tell a little bit better with children and adults. I remember the age that I was going to be when I thought I would be mature, when I could finally shave. It happened a lot later than I thought it would. And then you wish you didn't have to do it every day. And I also remember having I grew a little bit late, so I had a higher voice. So I pick up the phone, and people would always think I was my mother. Hi, Karen. I say, no, just a minute, I get her. And then one day, hi, Carl, my dad. They thought my voice sounded like my dad. My voice is getting deeper. I am getting physically mature. Spiritual maturity has nothing to do with shaving or a deep voice. It has to do with understanding where you are, and no matter what the circumstances around you are, you're going to stand firm. You're going to stand strong. You and I have known people, and maybe know people right now, who have had difficulties in their lives. And sometimes it will bring them closer to the Lord. Sometimes it will turn them away from the Lord. And as I look at this passage, I see Paul pleading with the church, yes, there are difficulties in your lives, but hang on. Press forward. Don't give up. Get up if you're down and keep moving forward. And he gives some advice here. Verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me. Imitation is the greatest form of flattery. That's not a biblical phrase. But when someone is doing what you are doing, that can be a great compliment, unless it's a bad example. And I have older siblings that are bad examples for the younger siblings. And Paul is writing to this church and saying, imitate me. And they're probably thinking, Paul, I don't want to be like you. You have scars on your back. You have so many miles that you've gone and traveled. It's not been an easy life for you. And right now, you're in a Roman prison. But they knew how Paul lived, and they knew he was singing in prison in Philippi when many of us would be crying. That was his outlook on life. That was the difference that the jailer saw and heard, and the other prisoners who respected him. So Paul is saying, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Now you see the same word walk here in verse 17 as you see in verse 18. Join as we're walking in, as our example, but there are also those that are walking in a different direction as enemies of the gospel. I looked up the word enemies in many times. It's talking about the difference between enemy and adversary. Adversary wants to defeat you. Enemy wants to destroy you. Okay, you can play, you know, sports and you want to defeat your enemy, but you don't want to annihilate them. But that's what the passage is talking about here, is enemies of the cross, enemies of the church. Now, immediately we think of people with swords and guns that are trying to physical bodily harm to churches and to Christians, which we see, unfortunately, too often around our world. But what does Paul reference here? He references a couple of types of people that are enemies, that are against the gospel. And what does it say here? They're what? Verse 19. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, with mind set on earthly things. What does that mean? Their end is already firm. It's going to be destruction. They're running as fast as they can, going the wrong direction, and it's going to be destructive. Their God is their belly. He's talking about those who are trying to put Jewish restrictions on the Gentiles and dietary restrictions. They were saying you have to eat and drink like this in order to be a member of our club, our group. That's what they're talking about, the enemies. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. The things they should be ashamed about, they're proud about. They're happy about. And that's their high-sounding prayers and just the way they stand. And trust me, nobody knew better than Paul about being enemy of the church. 25 years before he penned this, he was the church's number one enemy. He was on his way to Damascus to destroy and put people in prison and maybe kill those who were following after Jesus. And that's when God miraculously, in Acts chapter 9, got a hold of his life, changed it, sat for a number of years until God used him as a missionary and started traveling around the world and wrote many letters, which we still love and learn from today. So Paul knew what it was to be an adversary, an enemy. And as he said that, as he wrote that, he doesn't say it gleefully. He says, even with tears. Those that are against the gospel, those that desire the church just to vanish, to go away, to get out of our lives, to leave us alone. Paul's saying he's doing it with tears. It breaks his heart that people are so far away from the gospel and they're trying to drag others with them. Let's never lose that passion for the lost, the passion to reach the world with the gospel. It takes sacrifice. It takes commitment, perseverance. But that's what we're called to do. And that's what we see here. Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. As I think of citizenship, I have had a U.S. passport that has been sitting unused for 2.5 years. I have not had come back to the country since before the last election. But I finally had to get it out and came into JFK Airport, like 10 o'clock at night, and there were two lines, American citizens, non-U.S. citizens. I've been throughout Europe, and I always think, oh, I'm not an EU member. I have to go with the other lines. But now I had a special line with all my five kids and wife, and they said, "Welcome home," as they stamped my passport. And it's joyful to be a citizen of America. There's a lot of benefits, and we are truly blessed. But it's still temporary. So still our temporary location. Our citizenship is in heaven. And as we're moving forward, straining to serve him with all our hearts, we have that in mind. We know that our mind should be on earthly things. I'm sorry, heavenly things. Not earthly things like the enemies of the cross. And I wrote down, I am an enemy of the cross when I am captivated by trivial and temporary pursuits rather than eternal ones. We get so distracted. It's hard to get blinders and not focus on the many things around us that, even many good things around us, but distract us from the eternal values. I am an enemy of the cross when I am fixated on seeking personal pleasures above personal holiness. Comforts. It's nice to be comfortable. It's nice to relax. But personal holiness is what God wants us to do and desire and improve and with all our hearts. Enemy of the cross when I'm enamored by the approval of others or reaching them with the gospel. We want to be liked. We want to be loved. But the gospel is abrasive. If we're going to embrace the cross and cling to it tightly, we may have to feel its splinters, the pain of not having to spend our resources or our time and other things, or just realizing they are going down the wrong path and we want them to not go down that destructive path, but they are anyway, and that hurts. So we have to be focused on what lies ahead. As I studied the word cross, there are lots of terms that came up, and I was looking at some of them. And the ones that stood out to me is the offense of the cross, a boast in the cross. And then Philippians 2:8 says Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death on the cross. The cross is humbling. The cross is offensive. And it says that in Hebrews 12:2, that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. And here we see the word shame for the enemies of the cross who take glory in the shame. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. One day, we will be transformed. One day, we will have our eternal reward in heaven. But until then, we labor, we fight, we press on, move forward for the glory that lies ahead. I want to introduce you to Pastor Fielder. Pastor Fielder lives in a town about 5 hours east of Kiev. At one point, it was occupied by Russian forces. And while other pastors were fleeing and hiding because someone called and said, they're coming for you, they're looking for you, that's when they're trying to take, just intimidate. Ukraine army drove out the Russian forces early on in the fighting. But he stayed, and his church in Druskovka is growing. It's a, used to be a movie theater. He told me the story about how he made an offer of just couple hundred dollars for this facility that seats prize made this auditorium does. And he said, there's no way they're going to do it. But the official said, I'm going on vacation. Sure, why don't you just take it and use it? And it's a great place where refugees came, were fed, The picture you see behind me is me meeting with some refugees from Eastern, from Donetsk and Donbass, who came sharing testimonies about how this church has helped them. We had a Bible study with them and prayed with them. And some of them lost their homes, lost loved ones. And I really want to point out the picture behind on the mural. It's a picture of heaven. As I look at this picture, that's what Pastor Fjodor wanted all these people to strive for, to keep in mind the things in front, heavenly things. In a year and a half ago, he joined us, Pastor Fjodor and his wife, for a retreat. We took pastors and leaders from churches, I think there are 10 of them, 10 couples, as far away as we could and stay in Ukraine, into the mountains of the Carpathians. Beautiful area. Takes a long time to get there, but it's beautiful. And for several days, we just prayed with each other. We sang songs. We worshiped. We shared from the Word. And they just were able to relax. Some said they hadn't had a vacation in their whole 30, 40 years. Some of the husbands get away sometimes, but the wives are always there, and they can hear shelling at least every week, if not every day, some of them. And so we rode horses. We hiked. We just enjoyed being together. And I love this picture of Pastor Fjodor. He's born to be a cowboy. As he rode that horse, and I learned to ride for the first time, and my kids, and about 6 weeks ago, I got a text message that he had a heart attack and passed away suddenly at 60 years old. Someone full of life, full of energy, full of plans, but his journey had come to an end. He had pursued with all his effort for the glory of God. Pray for his wife, his church, his children that are left behind. But I like that picture because I picture that's how he is now, rejoicing in heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant, ringing his ears because he fought the faith, or he fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the course. That's what I want to do. That's what you and I should want to do, to press on, to move forward. And Lou Warren was reminding me of something I told him before I went 16 years ago. I said, pray, Lou, that I will persevere. Things will get hard, and I will want to give up, but pray that I will persevere. And things have gotten hard, and there have been days when I've wanted to give up. But I remember how God has called me, equipped me, and provided for me to be there. And I look forward to going back there for 15, 20 more years if that's what God wills. Our kids look forward to going back there and growing up there. Pray for us as a family. It's hard to balance the two cultures. It's hard to balance family ministry. I tell my wife sometimes when I'm with in ministry, I'm thinking of family. When I'm in family, I'm thinking of ministry. Just a balance that is always between the two. And so I look forward to these next 10 months as we travel together as a family, as we learn together, as we visit churches and get to share what God is doing in Ukraine. It's a wonderful place. I invite all of you to come visit. Just give me a little advance notice. I'd love to introduce you to some of these brothers and sisters in Christ who it's just, I enjoy spending time with. I enjoy seeing how God is working in their lives. I've seen some of them 15, 16-year-olds, now they're in their 30s with their own families and their own churches. And it's rewarding. I've seen the struggles that I've had with language and culture and looking back and thinking, wow, that was hard. And now I'm here. And now I can share my faith with the taxi driver or with my neighbor and live it out and imitate. We appreciate your prayers. We look forward to hearing your story. What is God doing in your life? How can we pray for you as a family? Send us a note. Tell us a way that we can pray for you as a church. Pray for you as a family. As you pursue righteousness, as you press on to serve the Lord with all your hearts. Let's close in prayer. And in Ukraine, when we pray, we always stand. So if you can stand with me as I close our time in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to serve you. It's hard at times. But in your word, we learn so much. We see your hand in the lives of Paul, in the lives of Epaphroditus, in the Old Testament, New Testament. We see your hands in the lives of people around us. Bring us through those difficult times, helping us when we fail. Pray for the church outside these walls. The church in countries where it's illegal to worship freely. In countries where people just don't care and ignore the cross as something that's outdated. We just pray that you bring up laborers to reach these fields and these people. Maybe some people in this room sense that God is leading them, guiding them, that maybe they can do greater work in a different context, a different setting. Help them to see and do your will, no matter the cost. We thank you for Fyodor and for his testimony and friendship in my life. I pray for others that are leading churches in Ukraine and around our world. Help us to strive forward to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.